This evening we turn to the book of Numbers, and we've been studying the book of Numbers over the last number of Lord's Day evenings. Tonight we're going to read from Numbers chapter 11. We'll read verses 24 to 30. And if you are a close student of our Lord's Day evening series in Numbers, you'll immediately recognize that the passage I'm about to read is out of sequence. There's a good reason for that. These words were to have been read and preached upon on February 10th. On February 10th, we had a weather event. There was no evening service. The sermon was already written, so we're going to turn to this passage and reflect on it this evening. Now, since we are backing up to pick up a passage that we passed by a number of Lord's Day evenings ago, let me remind you of the context. We've been following the faltering progress of the people of Israel who have recently left Sinai. They are making their way toward the border of the land of promise, and their progress has been anything but smooth. There have been a series of episodes that have been characterized by complaints on the part of the people of God. And those episodes have escalated to the point where we find them this evening at a very critical point. And there's been another very serious episode of complaining. God intervenes. And God intervenes with a twofold solution. One part of the twofold solution is this. The people have been complaining about the lack of food, and they've been thinking fondly and rather deludedly about the wonderful food they had back in Egypt, and the way that they grew, the way they enjoyed the fat of the land in Egypt. And God responded to that unwarranted complaint by promising that he would give them so much meat that it would become loathsome to them. They would be sick of it. It would be so in such abundance. And that was one part of God's way of dealing with their complaint. But God had a second card up his sleeve, so to speak. God saw the way in which the continued grumbling of the people had affected Moses as well. And as God saw Moses buckle under the weight of the recalcitrant people, God determined that he was going to take a portion of the spirit that rested on Moses and distribute that spirit among 70 others who would then assist Moses in the work of leading the people. It's that second aspect of God's work that we're going to consider this evening. So then, Numbers 11, and we begin to read at verse 24. Listen, because this is the word of God. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord, Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we might indeed give ear to your word this evening. We thank you that your word comes to us not as a powerless word, not as a dry record of things that have long since passed. We thank you that your word comes to us living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, directed by the living Spirit of God, who targets the hearts of hearers with the word of your truth. And so we pray this evening that the Holy Spirit of Jesus might be powerfully at work in our midst, that we might sense the probing power of the word of God in our hearts this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes something needs to break down before we really understand how it works or how it functions. And maybe you've had experiences of that. Something as simple, perhaps, as the ballpoint pen that seizes up and you unscrew it and begin to look inside to see how it works. And you say, here's what makes it work. This is why it works as it does. Maybe you've got the bulky appliance at home and you've risked voiding the warranty by unscrewing the back in order to try and figure out why it is that it's not working as it should. And you may even have had the good fortune, as you've done that, to look in there and say, now I see how it works, and now I understand what is going on. Maybe you've made bold to pry the back off a clock that has ceased to work, and quite literally, you begin to understand what it is that makes it tick. The people of Israel have had a series of breakdowns since they've left Sinai. Their progress has been faltering. They have stumbled time after time. The breakdown that is referred to in these verses is the most critical yet, because the breakdown has been of such magnitude and so far reaching in its effects that even Moses has crumbled under the persistent onslaught of the grumbling and complaining of God's people. And you may remember how Moses said, "God, kill me now, because I can't handle this anymore." And we're rather struck by that, because we thought that Moses was the children of Israel's secret weapon. Had we been perusing the story of their deliverance from Egypt, we might have said Moses is the hero of the hour. He's the one who has done this. And now this evening we find Moses sadly reduced. We find Moses sorely cast down, and we realize that Moses is not the secret of the success that God's people have enjoyed up to this point. In fact, what we discover this evening is that the essential ingredient that has led to the liberty, the freedom of the people of God from their bondage in Egypt is the operative Spirit of God, the Spirit of God at work in the midst of His Old Testament people. And in the face of this critical breakdown, God speaks to Moses and says that I, God, am going to take a portion of the Spirit that rests upon you and distribute that Spirit among 70 others, in order that the people who are now so badly broken down in their pilgrimage, in order that the people will be able to go forward to come to the land that I have promised to them. And so God takes the Spirit from Moses and distributes it among 70 others. This evening, looking at our verses, we're going to see four things. In verse 24 and into 25, we're going to see the source of that Spirit. At the end of verse 25, we're going to observe the sign of the Spirit. In verse 26, we're going to notice something about the spread of the Spirit. And then in verses 27 through 30, we'll learn something about the significance of the Spirit. So we have source, sign, spread, significance. And that's 4 points this evening. The source of the Spirit. God says to Moses, "I'm going to take some of the Spirit that rests on you, and I am going to apportion that Spirit to 70 other elders." Moses is broken and crushed. He is, we might say, a shadow of his former self. The man who stood face to face, who went toe to toe with Pharaoh, the man who challenged the magicians of Egypt, is a man who is broken down in the face of all of the continued grumbling and opposition that he has experienced. God says to Moses, "Bring those 70 and stand them beside the tent." And of course, we know what tent it is that is being referred to at that point. This is the tent of meeting. This is the place where the presence of God was evident, was manifest in the midst of his people. And Moses is commanded to bring these 70 individuals and present them, as it were, to God at the tent. And there, there the Lord is going to apportion the Spirit. In other words, it's not Moses who is the source of the Spirit. We might look at Moses and say, here's a man who's a charismatic and gifted leader. Here is someone who might perhaps take 70 promising individuals and instruct them. Here's what I've learned about leading people out of Egypt. Here's what I've learned about leading people through the wilderness. Help me do that. That's not what happens. Instead, as they gather in that place, God is the one who acts. God and not Moses. God takes some of the Spirit and God apportions it to these others. And these individuals are drawn up at the place where God's presence is to be found among his people, because God is the one who gives the Spirit. We recognize as we read these verses, we're talking about the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is not given by any human instrument or any human agent. He is the gift of God himself. You remember the mistake that was made by Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, where seeing the coming of the Holy Spirit on New Testament believers, you remember he went to Peter and the other apostles and he put his hand in his pocket and he said, here, I'm willing to pay you to give me this gift of the Spirit. And you remember how Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because the Holy Spirit is not to be bought. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. He is given by God himself. Remember Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 22, speaking to the disciples, breathing on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended in glory. Jesus, our obedient, covenant-keeping Savior, has been given the promised Holy Spirit. He gives that Spirit to his people. The Lord Jesus is our tabernacle, so to speak. He is our temple. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. And Matthew Henry speaks of these individuals being gathered before the tent. And Henry says, in order that they might stand ready there to receive the grace of God in the place where he manifested himself. If you want to receive the grace of God, the grace of God is to be found in the place where God manifests himself. Let me unfold that for you in a number of ways. If perhaps you are contemplating serving the Lord Jesus and wondering how do you get the spiritual equipment, so to speak, that enables you to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus. Servants of the Lord Jesus are built up as they expose themselves to God in the places where God has promised to make himself known. In other words, those are going to be men and women who spend time in prayer, because it's in prayer that we come into that fellowship with God. They're people who are going to be committed to the gathering together of the people of God in worship, because as God's people gather in worship, the Savior has promised, there will I be in the midst of the twos and threes who are gathered in my name. They're going to be individuals who take seriously the sacraments. They're going to remember their baptism. They're going to remember that by their baptism they are set apart for the Lord Jesus, that the baptism that engrafts them into the Lord Jesus is a baptism that obligates them to take advantage of the benefits of God's word preached, God's word taught. They're going to be people who study and read and examine the Word of God, because it is by these means that God makes himself known, that the Holy Spirit of God is experienced by the people of God. Or again, you might look around and consider, are there individuals whom the Lord is calling to serve as deacons, to serve as elders, to serve as ministers of the Word? Where are we to look for such people? You're going to find such people diligently attending the place where God is worshipped, because it's there that they come face to face, so to speak, with God himself. It is there that they grow in grace. And as we've said repeatedly, grace is not some abstract force or power Grace is the giving of God to Himself, and God gives Himself through His Word. God gives Himself to us as we interact with Him in prayer. God gives Himself to us as we meet with Him in worship. So the individuals who are going to be equipped to serve the Lord Jesus are not going to be individuals who are casual about the things of God. They're not going to be individuals who but rarely frequent the place where God's people gather. They're not going to be individuals who are indifferent to the study of God's Word. They're going to be men and women who regularly present themselves in the presence of God, making use of the means which God has promised and committed Himself to using as means of grace in the lives of His people. So here is the source of the Spirit. These 70 are called out to stand before the tent, the place where God is manifest, where God is to be found. And then we discover that as they present themselves in that place, and as the Spirit is apportioned to them, we discover that the apportionment of the Spirit is accompanied by signs. And Moses speaks of that in verse 25. He tells us that the invisible Spirit produces visible or tangible effects. As soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. The invisible Spirit of God produces visible signs. You remember Jesus talks about that when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says that the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't see the Spirit. The person of the Spirit is not to be apprehended by our eyes, nor felt by our hands, but the presence of the Holy Spirit produces effects in the lives of those whom He indwells. And we can well imagine that these 70, having been gifted with the Holy Spirit, as they go back to the camp in verse 30, that they go back as individuals who perhaps are characterized now by a greater discernment than before. Perhaps they're characterized by a greater wisdom than previously, because all their reserves of wisdom are going to be required in order to govern and oversee this body of recalcitrant people. We may perhaps notice that these are now individuals who demonstrate a greater measure of love than was the case before, or a greater amount of humility. All of those things may very well have been in evidence, but one conspicuous sign is identified. Moses tells us that as they received the Spirit, they prophesied. And we're not told just what form that prophesying took or what it sounded like. It may very well have been the Old Testament equivalent of speaking in tongues, some kind of ecstatic utterance. They spoke and they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. They only did so for a short time. Now, when the Lord Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on His New Testament church, what is it that we associate with the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? And of course, the sign that accompanies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the fledgling church at Pentecost is that those who received the Spirit spoke in tongues. We might draw on the language of Numbers chapter 11 and say they prophesied there in Acts chapter 2. And that act of prophesying, that speaking in tongues, is the evidence of the giving of the Holy Spirit. As most of you know, recently the kitchen at the manse has been completely renovated and refurbished by our trustees on your behalf, and we thank you for it. The contractors who did that work did a most excellent job, but at one point as they were involved in that renovation project, as they began to put in the new appliances and connect up the new light fixtures, they discovered that there was an issue with the electrical circuitry. And as they puzzled over what might be wrong with the electrical circuitry, they rummaged in their bag of tricks and produced a circuit tester. A simple enough piece of equipment, you know, the kind of thing it is, perhaps with a dial or perhaps with a bright LED light. I kind of like the ones with flashing lights, they brought out that circuit tester from their from the bag of gear that they had with them, and they connected the circuit tester to the wires, and the little light came on indicating that there was current in that circuit. And at that point, the circuit tester was disconnected and was packed away. It wasn't needed anymore because we'd seen the light. And we knew there was power flowing through that circuit. The 70 elders prophesied, but they didn't keep on prophesying. The fact that they prophesied shows us that the Spirit had been given, that they'd received that portion of the Spirit that was given to them. They prophesied and they stopped doing it. They didn't need to keep on doing it because we know that the power of God is in their lives. Likewise, when we come to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the drama of what took place on that occasion, the flashing lights, so to speak, the marvelous speech that caught the attention of those individuals from all over the place, that happened. And then it stopped happening because we know that the Spirit of God has been given to the church of Jesus Christ as Jesus promised. Being ascended to the right hand of God, he would give the Spirit of promise. We know the Spirit has come because Luke records for us the multitudes speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit has arrived. Now, Paul tells us Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, he writes to the Ephesians, he says that when you heard the word of the truth, when you heard the gospel, when you believed the gospel, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, tonight, if you are a Christian, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, you have been given a portion of the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. How do we know that Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to Christians? We know it because Luke describes what happened at Pentecost. And we have Luke's record of Jesus keeping his word to pour out his Holy Spirit on his church so that now we can have the confidence that as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we have the indwelling Spirit of God given to us. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if an individual does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to the Lord Jesus. He's not trusting the Savior. Because that individual who's not trusting Jesus does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now let me unpack that for you. The Holy Spirit of God is given to the people of God in order that we might be equipped to serve God. Here a very conspicuous and dramatic instance of it. These 70 elders being anointed. Very dramatic instance of it at Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit is given to you if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. He's given to you in order that you might speak, not in tongues, but in order that you can speak of your personal experience of the Savior. You're able to talk about what Jesus has done for you. You're able to, you find yourself drawn to the people of God because of the bond of the Holy Spirit that unites you. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And yes, you may not have spoken in tongues. You don't have to, because we know the Spirit's given to the church. Why do we know that? Because of the signs accompanying that great episode at Pentecost that assure us that the power of the risen Christ is poured into the lives of those who trust in him as they hear the gospel and receive that gospel with God-given faith. So here's the sign of the Spirit. And then we discover something about the spread of the Spirit, because Moses tells us in verse 26 that something quite remarkable happened. something unexpected. There were two men who were not there at the tent of meeting, and they also received the Spirit. Now, we're not told why they were not there, Eldad and Medad. We're not told why they didn't show up. Maybe they were unwell, and maybe they were fearful. Maybe they were, well, who knows? For whatever reason, they did not show up at the tent when the Spirit was to be apportioned. But we're told they were intended to receive the Spirit. They were among those who were registered. They were designated recipients of the Spirit of God that had been given to Moses and now was being distributed among others also. We might reflect on the significance of their names, Eldad and Medad, God, beloved and beloved by God. The names may be rather significant, but be that as it may, Eldad and Medad, beloved and beloved by God, were not there, even though they were designated recipients of the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, even though they were not there, nevertheless, they received the Holy Spirit as well. How do we know that? Because they prophesied, because they spoke, because they demonstrated signs that evidenced the presence of the Spirit in their lives. And of course, you see, we recognize in that God works in surprising ways in his apportionment of the Holy Spirit. He gave the Spirit to these two individuals, even though they were at a distance removed from the place where God met with his people and where, in fact, he met with the other 70 elders. Now, you might think that's a strange and unique thing, but in actual fact, that same thing happened in the New Testament, and Luke records it for us. He tells us about how the great episode took place at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's worshiping people assembled in Jerusalem. But then he tells us that the Samaritans also had a similar experience. And lo and behold, when the evangelists went to places as far afield as Ephesus, there were occasions when the Holy Spirit being poured out resulted in the tangible sign of individuals speaking in tongues. Remarkable incident where Peter went to the house of Cornelius, one of the Roman oppressors, a Gentile, and there the Holy Spirit came, and his presence was evident because they were speaking in tongues. What are we to make of such a thing? The church was perplexed, as were the people of Israel back in Numbers chapter 11. How can Eldad and Medad, who are off at a distance, how come they also are prophesying? What's happening? And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 15 that the church convened a council in Jerusalem. What's going on? These Gentiles, these Samaritans, God's at work in their midst. And Peter speaking to the council in Acts chapter 15, verse 8, says, God, who knows the heart, has borne witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he gave the Spirit to us. And here you see is God's great plan to burst forth his great redemptive purpose, extending it beyond Jewish people to Samaritans and to Gentiles. And we know that God is willing to do that, to indwell Samaritans, to indwell Gentiles, because that sign is evident, the Holy Spirit, the sign of speaking in tongues that bears witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit is given not just to Jewish people, given to Samaritans, is given to Gentiles, is given to people like you and me. See, here's the wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is given to all kinds of different people. People from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue, because it's the purpose of Jesus, our Redeemer, to unite all of those diverse people together in the body of Christ. The unity of the Spirit, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. The fellowship of the Spirit, as so often we refer to it in our benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit that unites all kinds of different people. And you see, we need to learn from that, because sometimes we're a little bit taken aback at the people whom Jesus is saving. And sometimes we're a little perplexed at the kinds of people who are expressing their faith in the Savior. They're not the kinds of people that we would have chosen. And they're maybe not the kinds of people that we might have assorted with, associated with. And maybe they're just plain different from us. But the Lord Jesus pours out His Spirit into their lives also, the lives of all kinds of people. That's why, as we were studying Colossians chapter 3, Paul says there's no longer a Jew or Greek or Scythian or this or that or free man or slave, Jew or Gentile. All one in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to all kinds of people, skipping, as it were, like outbreaks of wildfire. Across the globe, as Luke records it for us in Acts. And of course, we know in our day that the Holy Spirit continues to touch the lives of individuals. This is great good news for us. We're dismayed. We hear about what's going on in China. We hear about our missionaries being excluded from places like that. And then we realize that God is not bound. The Holy Spirit penetrates places like that. He's able to do that. He's able to call people to Himself. And there's one last thing that we need to see briefly this evening, the significance of what's going on. And here is, in verses 27 through 30, here's Joshua, Moses, faithful assistant, one whom Moses has mentored, and Joshua is really upset by what's going on. Moses, tell them to stop. Don't let them do this. And we might wonder at the reaction of Joshua, but Joshua is, well, he's jealous for Moses. Moses is his hero. And the fact that there should be this promiscuous distribution of the Holy Spirit is bothersome to Joshua. What's going on? Tell them to stop, Moses. Bring this under control, Moses. And Moses says, what a marvelous reaction. Moses says, would that all God's people were prophets. Would that all God's people had a portion of the Spirit of God. You know, Joshua's reaction is a little bit like the reaction of the disciples of John the Baptist. Remember the disciples of John the Baptist? John, everybody's going to this fellow from Nazareth. They're all flocking to him. And in John chapter 3, verse 27, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. The Lord Jesus is the one who has the Holy Spirit without measure. And John says, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, the giving of the Spirit of God is not about the aggrandizement of individuals. It's about the glory of God. And Moses is delighted for individuals to receive the Holy Spirit of God, because that touch of God in their lives, shaping them, transforming them, equipping them to serve, glorifies God. And it's a remarkable thing that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church was a church where there was much evidence of the Holy Spirit, and yet there was something had gone badly wrong there in that church. And you remember Paul, as it were, lifting the hood and looking in to see what was going on, discovered that here was a church that was preoccupied with charismatic leaders. People who were strikingly gifted, people who were dominant personalities. And Paul contrasts them with himself, with his colleague Apollos, and says, what's Paul? What's Apollos? We're only servants through whom you came to know the Savior. The Holy Spirit glorifies God. The Holy Spirit points to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant.
And so where the Holy Spirit is abroad in the lives of God's people, there's not a desire for God, on the part of God's people to assert themselves. There's not a desire on the part of God's people to say, look at me. There's a desire on the part of God's people to say, look at the Lord Jesus. We are your servants, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We are your servants for the sake of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes servants whose desire it is to glorify Christ, so that Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So brothers and sisters who have trusted in Jesus, who have received the Holy Spirit, you are called to serve. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your lives is seen in your willingness to serve for the sake of Jesus, your willingness to show love for the sake of the Savior, your willingness to humble yourself so that Jesus Christ will be exalted. What a glorious and wonderful thing it is when that happens, and we praise God for it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such truths as these. We praise you for this demonstration of your power. We thank you that Moses' wish has been abundantly fulfilled. Would that all of God's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. We thank you for the record of Pentecost that assures us that the heart's desire of Moses has been fulfilled, that the Spirit of God is put on all God's people. And we, the people of God, praise Jesus, our Savior, for it. We pray now in his name. Amen.